But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3. Looking at verses 3 and 4, the primary truth for this study is found in verse number 4. But stand for the reading of God's Word, and then we'll do a quick review and come to the particular point for this evening. The Word of God says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue with the message that we've been looking at on Sunday evenings. We know the broad study, the believer's relationship to the world. Here in verse number 4, we find a statement about that. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Not entangled with this world's affairs. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now tonight as we look at the last, the final point, the final truth of this immediate study, and then, Lord willing, move to yet another in future weeks. But Lord, help us to get a grasp of this last thorn, this last choking thorns, entanglement, worldly entanglements that can choke out the Word and choke out our spiritual growth and choke out our fruitfulness for you. And help us to be yielded to what the Spirit of God would seek to do in our lives about this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've done before, we began here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, as we're looking at this, and we noted that these two verses, the primary principle is that we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The two responsibilities that are revealed about being good soldiers of Jesus Christ here in the passage, the first one is found in verse 3, that we must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to endure the hardness of Christian warfare, the daily Christian warfare. And then the second responsibility, the one upon which we're setting our focus, because we're not really dealing with Christian warfare in our study on Sunday nights right now. What we're actually dealing with is the matter of our relationship as believers to the world. In what ways should we relate? In what ways should we be separated from the world? That's what we're dealing with. And so we find that second responsibility for a good soldier of Jesus Christ in verse number 4, where it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." So we must endure the hardness of the daily Christian battle. And number 2, we must not be entangled or not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, with the affairs of this life. From there, we went to another passage of the New Testament in order to get a little bit deeper understanding of what the affairs of this life, the affairs of this world are. And we looked at the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the sower and the seed and the four grounds upon which it fell. And when we did that, we understand that of the four grounds, there's the wayside ground, those that represents unbelievers, those who hear the gospel but reject it. And the devil then comes and clouds their minds and their hearts so that they will not receive the gospel and be saved. We understand that the second ground is the stony ground, those that receive the gospel with gladness, with joy, but they have no depth of root in themselves. The seed, which is the Word of God, the seed is allowed to germinate and begin to take root, but it's not allowed to take deep root into that individual's heart. And thus, when the sun rises, when the heat of temptation and the heat of tribulation for the Word's sake and for the truth's sake, when it rises up, and it always rises up in every believer's life. And when it rises up because they lack root, because they did not allow the Word of God to take root in their hearts, they don't have the strength to deal with that temptation and deal with that tribulation for the Word's sake. And so they wither up very quickly and fall away. The third ground is the thorny ground. And that's really the one upon our focus. But the thorny ground, Jesus said, represents when we allow worldliness. He doesn't use that term. He actually defines it as three different elements. But we allow worldliness, worldly entanglements, to enter into our lives. And as we take root and we allow the plant of our spiritual growth to grow and we begin to develop some fruit for the Lord, but at the same time, right alongside, we're allowing worldliness to grow up in our hearts along with it. And as is true in the natural world, so is true in the spiritual world, but the weeds grow faster than the fruiting plant. And the weeds grow up and are not weeded out or not dealt with, and they choke out the word so that it does not bring forth fruit to perfection. And finally, there's the good ground that with an honest and good heart and with patience, they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But we're focusing our attention then upon the third ground, the thorny ground, because that's the entanglement that he's mentioning here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself. What are these entanglements? Jesus defined them as a threefold matter. He called them the cares of this life, the riches of this life, and the pleasures of this life. Already on Sunday evenings, we've looked at the first two. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first one, the cares of this life, and how they can entangle us and how we can entangle ourselves with them and thus allow our spiritual growth to be choked out. We looked last week at the riches of this life and the truth that runs through the New Testament about the matter, how riches and the love of money and the love of wealth and covetousness can choke out spiritual growth in our lives. And so we're on the final, the third and the last one of these, not entangled with the pleasures of this life. Not entangled with the pleasures of this life. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 14, the parable of the sower is given in three Gospels. It's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, and it's found in Luke. Interestingly enough, in Matthew, Matthew only presents two of Jesus' three categories of worldly entanglement. Matthew only mentions the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Mark then goes on to talk about the third one, and Luke talks about all three of them. So we're looking at Luke, first of all, because we're really looking at the third one tonight, and Matthew doesn't even mention it. But in Luke 8 and verse number 14, Luke 8, 14, where the parable is recorded there in the Gospel of Luke, in verse number 14, Luke recorded Jesus' statement this way, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life." Now, we've dealt with the cares of this life in a past week. We've dealt with the riches of this life in a past week. So now we're looking at what he says there, pleasures of this life. The reason I want you to go to this and look at it is because Mark presents it a little differently. Matthew, when he presents the first one, he calls it the cares of this life. And Mark calls the first one the cares of this life. And Luke calls the first one the cares of this life. Matthew calls the second category of worldly entanglement, the deceitfulness of riches. Mark calls it the deceitfulness of riches, and Luke calls it the riches of this life. So it's pretty clear that their truth that they're getting across is the riches, but the deceitfulness that is involved in those riches, the temptation of the deceit that riches are way more than really they should be. Amen. But what's really interesting is the wording for the third one. Matthew doesn't mention it at all. Luke, I'm skipping Mark for a moment. Luke calls it the pleasures of this life. And that's an important word. Pleasures of this life. And that's the phrase I'm using as kind of the title for this point. But now turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark doesn't even use the word pleasures at all. For the second category, all three of them used the word riches. Two of them said deceitfulness of riches, but all three of them used the term riches. But Luke here, for the third one, uses the word pleasures, and Mark uses a completely different phrase. And when we join the two together, we get the fullest understanding of what is intended. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, the Word of God says, "And the cares of this world," that's the first one, "and the deceitfulness of riches," that's the second one, now the third one, "and the lusts of other things." Now, if you join them together, what we really have is we could say that the word things in Mark is replaced by Luke with the word pleasures. The lusts of other pleasures. The first one, the cares, the burdens that we carry about living life. Survival, success, we talked about those things. Societal acceptance, fitting in, those kinds of things. This is kind of our viewpoint of just these are natural burdens of life. The second one has to do with riches, wealth, material acquirement, right? The third one, there's a whole other category of life, isn't there? And this has to do with all the other things that we lust after because we find pleasure in them. How many of you did things this week you enjoyed? Now, I'm sure that some of the things that you mentioned that you enjoyed may not be the same. You know, if you said, well, I enjoyed this, somebody else go, really? Seriously? My wife went to a garage sale with Miss Diane yesterday, and she enjoyed it, my understanding. What was that? Yes, I know. She drove by it on Friday on our way to grocery shop, and she went, garage sale! I have to call Miss Diane. We have to go out tomorrow. I'm like, are you serious? I mean, it's, wow. You know? Why in the world is somebody even running a garage sale? And they must be moving. I don't know. Oh, was that the VFW? I see. But in any case, you know, some others might say, seriously, garage sale, who cares? You know? There's lots of different things that we find pleasure and enjoyment, and different ones have different tastes and different desires. But this is a whole category of life, and we're all involved to some extent in it. So let's kind of understand what this encompasses. This would encompass any activity that we desire. That's what the word lust means. Something that you desire. All right, so it's any activity that we desire for the sake of pleasure on any level. For the sake of pleasure on any level. So it's the pleasures of this life. It's the things that we lust after, desire for the sake of pleasure. Somebody tell me, what does Wesley enjoy? Yeah, right. Everybody here kind of knows after a period of time, Wesley likes football, right? What does Miss Angela like? Baseball. Cats. All right. If Abigail were here, I could say that, and baseball would definitely be up there on that list. All right. You follow me? There's so many different things we can mention. We could talk about foods, couldn't we? Some people have certain foods they really, really like. That we eat for pleasure. How many of you ate this week and only eating that you did was strictly for survival? You did no eating for pleasure at all. No eating for pleasure at all. Just eating for basic survival. Nothing more. No, I'm sure that all and every one of you snacked here, had a little candy bar there, a little bit of a cake item, a little dessert. And it was just for the enjoyment of the taste of that item. That is survival. Yeah, for some of you, well, okay, there you go. See, like, Tammy, if I say, what does she like? Candy bar, there it is, you know. But, you know, everybody follow me on this? And is there something wrong necessarily with us enjoying life? No, the Word of God actually tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God gives even the wealthy. It says those, you know, charge them that are rich in this world, so those that would have more than even others, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And then it makes a statement, who giveth all things richly, there it is, who giveth all things richly to enjoy. So when God gives you these things, He does intend for you to get some enjoyment out of them. God's not sitting in heaven and saying, if you have any fun or any enjoyment in life, that's sin. That's not really God's viewpoint of life. But God does not want us to be entangled and to entangle ourselves with the enjoyments of life. So when we talk about this desire for the sake of pleasure on any level, what are the different levels? Well, this would encompass anywhere from relaxation. How many of you enjoy relaxing? How many of you enjoy it because you don't see it very often? All right. So from relaxation to any form of recreation, and there are forms of recreation that you would not call relaxing. I mean, they're really out there. Yes, Wesley, weightlifting is not relaxing. No relaxation in that at all. But then again, I don't find it enjoyable either. But do everybody follow me here? Anywhere in that range, or we might say anywhere from comfort and convenience. We like to be comfortable. We like convenience. And that's a form of pleasure. That's a form of enjoyment. We like it. We enjoy that. From there, all the way to the other side, where we might talk about entertainment and any and sundry forms of enjoyment. Now, let's look at it from a spiritual perspective now. At the lowest level, this would encompass the pleasures that we might find in sinful activity. Everybody think with me for a moment. Is there such a thing as enjoyment in sin? Is sin enjoyable? Well, the Bible says for a season. But the fact of the matter is, if you just think about it for a moment, you know why temptation works? Because sin's enjoyable. There's something in it that you enjoy, that you find pleasure. That's why James chapter 1 tells us that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts, his own desires, the very things that he desires for pleasure. That's the very thing that the devil will use to tempt him. The devil's not likely to convince me to skip church for the World Series. Because I really not that interested in baseball. But the devil might try to tempt me to skip church for the Super Bowl. And Miss Angela's like, what? Why in the world? What in the world? What kind of tempt? What a stupid sport, right? Yeah, what a stupid sport. I mean, why would there be any temptation? But you see, the devil's not ignorant. He's not completely stupid. He does not spend his time and his effort. He doesn't waste his time and his effort tempting you on things you don't care about. Why bother? No, he's going to tempt you on the things you do care about. The things you desire are the very things that he's going to put on the hook, the worm on the hook. How many of you are fishermen? And how many of you fish with a rod and a lure and those kinds of things? All right? Is it true or false? Any type of lure will work for any type of fish. Yeah, that's a false statement, isn't it? Depending on the fish you're fishing for, you might also have to choose a different lure for it, right? Some fish will actually run away if the lure is moving too much. Other fish won't bite if it's not moving at all. Dad says, that's not true. Oh, thank you very much. Some fish will swim away. They're really scared when you see them on top of the water with their fins going. You know they're not happy. Thank you. And this is Melvin Baptist Church. I want to make sure everybody knows that for the recording. But everybody follow me on this? So the devil's the same way with us. He's not going to tempt me with something that'll make me run away or swim away. He's going to tempt me with something that will attract me in. And he'll use a different lure for different people because different style of fish. I know, I just made us all fish tonight. But are you following me? It's a matter of pleasure. It's a matter of what pleases you. What do you find enjoyment? And there is such a category of enjoyment in things that are just inherently sinful. We're not talking about things that could be enjoyment that we let become sinful because we let them become too high a priority. We're talking about finding joy in things that just God says that's wrong. I don't care anytime you do it or how much you do it, it's wrong. Yet there's pleasure very often in sin. The Bible talks about this. Within its beginning stages, sin does provide a certain amount of pleasure and enjoyment. God's Word reveals in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Another verse that reveals this to us, well, that verse, first of all, indicates that Moses chose correctly. He had a choice before him. He had a choice. But he chose correctly. He chose against the pleasures of sin. Yet it also reveals that enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season was indeed one of the choices that was before him. In like manner, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Therein God's Word speaks about those who choose incorrectly against God's truth, choosing instead to have pleasure in unrighteousness. They reject the gospel, and instead, in the place of the gospel, instead of receiving the gospel, they reject it and chase after the pleasures of unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 12. You follow me? There is a level of this pleasure, this enjoyment that is all sin, no matter who's involved in it. No matter how much or how little they're involved with it, it's sin. But there's another level. The second level here, the second category of entanglement that we might view as the pleasures of this life is that which, in which everything in which we might find pleasure and enjoyment that is not inherently sinful. That can be another level of this, but it entangles us. Not everything in which we might find pleasure and enjoyment is inherently sinful, and praise the Lord for that. Amen? Because life would be really boring if everything that was enjoyable was sin. Now, praise the Lord, that God hasn't created the world that way. Do you know, I just want you to think about this for a moment. It's not in my notes. I'm running a rabbit here, okay? But when God created Adam and Eve and then created the garden, created the world, and He put them in the garden, did He put them in the garden to have enjoyment? I was thinking about this the other day. The devil came to Eve and he tempted her with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one tree that God told her not to eat of. And one of the things he delivered as a convincement, as his temptation, was that it was good to look upon. Remember that statement? When she saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise, she partook of the fruit. But have you ever considered the connection to the chapter before it, where it tells us that God created the garden and He told Adam that of all the fruit of the garden, of the trees of the garden, he might freely eat of it to enjoy it. And he was allowed to enjoy the garden. God created a paradise for man's enjoyment. God's not against enjoyment. Amen? Ah, but the problem is that we are so driven for personal enjoyment that we let it replace God. That's the problem. We can still entangle ourselves in the priority and pursuit after such pleasures and enjoyments. This is revealed to us in two passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 warns that those who live in and live for the priority and pursuit of pleasure are those who walk in spiritual deadness even as they live it up. The Word of God tells us there, it's actually speaking about a group of women who live in pleasure, who live for pleasure, and He says they are dead while they live. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 6, talking about widows that are widows indeed. Verse number 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. That would be a godly widow. Amen? Everybody follow me? She keeps her trust in God. She maintains a faithful prayer life with the Lord. But in contrast to that, verse 6 says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." One, her focus is on God. The other, her focus is on pleasure. And the Bible tells us that in reality, because she's put her focus, put her priority, put her pursuit on pleasure, that she's walking in spiritual deadness while living it up. I know it says while she lives, but the idea is she lives in pleasure. She's living it up. But even while it looks like she's living it up, you know, the world has a saying, get a life. They say that to people that are breathing in and out. You say, well, duh, if I'm breathing in and out, I have a life. But that's not what they mean, is it? Whenever the statement, get a life, comes out, you know what they're trying to communicate? You need to get involved in some things that are a little bit more enjoyable than this. I mean, you're living a boring life. Get a life. Come on. Get some joy. Get some pleasure. Come on, live it up a little bit. And the Bible says if that's why we're living the way we live, it's about living it up. In fact, spiritually, we're walking dead people. We're walking in spiritual deadness. So outwardly, we look like we're living it up, but inwardly, we are separated from a fellowship with the Lord. A second passage that talks about this is I got to come to my notes to get it to you, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 4. Actually, there's a whole series of statements here, starting in verse number 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Spiritually perilous times, spiritually damaging times, spiritually dangerous times. Perilous means a time of peril, a time of danger. And these are spiritually dangerous times. By the way, we live in spiritually dangerous times. He says those times are coming. Every society comes to these times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," that's self-centered, "covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers," that would be speaking slanders both against God and against other people, "disobedient to parents." Oh, we don't have a problem with that in our society, do we? "Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Now, the opposite of that means that they are with unnatural affection. Yeah, no issue in our society for that one either, is there? Oh, no, actually, there's a great deal of that problem. It's even being legalized. Legalized unnatural affection. All right? "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," that means uncontrolled. That word is usually used nowadays in a more medical way about something else, but it basically means without control. "Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded," and here it is. Look at this phrase. "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And that's the problem, isn't it? When the priority of our lives is that we love pleasure more than we love God, we've entangled ourselves. That's become the problem. Now, the Word of God tells us that, on the other hand, our daily Christian walk is not to be lived unto our own pleasure and enjoyment. That's not how it's supposed to be lived. Rather, we've been called by the Lord our God to live unto His pleasure. From Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we learn that the Lord our God has created us for His pleasure. There's a quote made by those in heaven, and they're praising God in Revelation chapter 4. God the Father is sitting on the throne, and at the end of the chapter it says in verse 11 that they declare, the 24 elders and those that worship Him and so forth, this is what they declare: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The very reason we exist is not for our pleasure, it's for God's pleasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. In that verse, we're instructed not to live unto ourselves. He talks about those that were dead, and Christ died for us because we were dead so that we might have life in Christ. And at the end of the verse it says that henceforth we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 instructs us to live not unto ourselves, but to live unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. In Colossians 1, verse 10, we're instructed to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing of whom? Worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing Him. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1, we're instructed that as we have been taught by God's Word how we ought to walk and to please God, so we should abound more and more. There, the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 to instruct the believers at Thessalonica, but since it's recorded in the eternal Word of God, it's for all God's people to understand. Verse 4, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Constantly our drive should be, I'm living to please God. Finally, from Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9 verse 23. We're instructed that if we would walk pleasing unto the Lord, if we would come after Him, Jesus said, if any man will come after Me, we must deny ourselves, we must deny our own pleasures. We must take up our cross daily, our cross of submission to God's will, to God's pleasure, and must follow Him in all of our ways. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus Christ gave that declaration about discipleship when He said unto them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. That's denying our own pleasure, isn't it? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. The cross was the place of submission. So we need to take up that cross of submission to God's will and follow Me. Brethren, the passage goes on to talk about those who gain the whole world. I believe the passage is written, is declared by Jesus Christ to His disciples, to believers. And He's talking to believers about gaining the world. Are there believers that live in the world seeking to gain it? Brethren, if we gain all the pleasures that this world affords, all of them, nobody really ever does that. But if we gained all of the pleasures that this world affords, what is the value if we completely waste our Christian lives? What did we really accomplish if we gain all the pleasure, but we waste our spiritual walk? On the other hand, if we live our lives wholly unto the Lord and His will, the Lord said, if you lose your life, if you're willing to give up self-interest, if you're willing to give up self-enjoyment, if you're willing to give up those things for His sake and for His Word's sake and for His will's sake, then we will gain the eternal reward of His pleasure and of His blessing. So that's why we must not entangle ourselves in the pleasures of this life. Are we allowed to enjoy some things? Yes. But never should it become such a priority and such a pursuit that we entangle ourselves with it. Amen? Because when we do that, it destroys us spiritually. It destroys us. And that's why we have this warning overall that if we're going to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Now, Lord willing, we'll be going on to another passage in a whole other chapter of study in the next message, next Sunday evening. That is the objective at this point as we move along. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we take up these truths and we seek to live accordingly. Lord, all of us have a desire for these things. But that desire is the very means by which we become entangled. And so, Lord, I pray, help us to recognize that our priority and our pursuit must always be after You first. Enjoying those things that You allow for us to enjoy, enjoying those pleasures that You bring into our lives, but never shifting You out of the position of priority. Never chasing after pleasure and enjoyment as the number one objective of life. Oh Lord, teach us even now that there may be things of hindrance in our lives because they've become too much a priority. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then bring us to repentance. In some ways, this was the very problem of those there in Revelation at the church at Ephesus when they had lost, or should I say, when they had left their first love. They'd shifted their love to something or someone else. In many cases, it was the pleasures of this world. Lord, convict us. Help us then to change, to be transformed by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.